I went on to Google and typed in 10 most important events in human history. There were several. So I kind of categorized it, and I thought that this would be a good event. Number one is the discovery of fire. Second one is the invention of the wheels. Creation of a currency is the third one. And the fourth one is the invention of letterings, like an alphabet. And fifth one is the advent of timekeeping. It's good to know what time it is, right? And sixth one is the Industrial Revolution. Seventh one is the invention of a printing press. And the next one is the invention of the TV, television. And ninth is the invention of the computer. And the tenth one is the invention of the internet by Al Gore. If you believe that, I have a beachfront, oceanfront property to sell to you in Sararita. If you ask my six-year-old grandson, Elias, what would be the two most important events, he would tell you without hesitation, my birthday and Christmas, so he can get more presents. You know, I agree with the 10 important events. They are well spoken. But not necessarily they are the most important event in humankind, for humankind. The most important event for mankind would be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the millions of people who put their trust in Him, they get to have a living hope. For if you're unbelievers, your hope is just nothing more than wishful thinking. Are you with me on that? You're just hoping that something good would happen. I want you to turn your Bible to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Verse 15. Yes, we are found the false witnesses of God because we have a testify of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up if, in fact, dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. The Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That speaks a lot. The central theme of all the New Testament after God's four Gospels and the book of Acts are the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in many 21st century churches, the pastors normally talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ only around the time of Easter. That is an unfortunate thing, because if these two events are the most important thing in the New Testament, pastors should talk about it, teach their congregation more often. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, think about it, guys, the crucifixion of Jesus is nothing more than tragedy and defeat. If the Jesus bone lie decayed in the tomb, that's not a good news. That's the meaning of the gospel, good news. And if that is the case, there is no eternal hope for any one of us, the born-again Christians. We might as well have fun in life as much as we can and die in style. What is there hope for, right? But in the New Testament of the Bible, it teaches that we have the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the most important event in human history is that Jesus conquered the death and resurrected from the tomb. Many of you know this. There are the seven statements Jesus made on the cross. Do you know that? There are seven statements. The first one is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. While he was he was on the cross, and the people are jeering, Roman soldiers are harassing him, literally. And he looked down and he looked up to heaven. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Asking God the Father to forgive those who are tormenting him. What a forgiving heart that is. And the second statement he made is that today you will be with me in paradise. Who did he speak to? Thief. There were three people crucified on that day. One is Jesus Christ in the middle and the two thieves on each side. At the beginning, both thieves harassed him and teased him and ridiculed him. They both ridiculed him by saying, if you are Savior, if you are Christ, save us too. Save yourself and save us. But as time passed, and one of them turned his heart to him, Jesus, and he asked, please remember me if you go into your kingdom. And in reply, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, that means that some denomination says you have to be baptized by our denomination, by our church to be saved. Or you should speaking in tongue to be saved. None of that happened. This man didn't speak in tongue. I don't see that in the Bible. Excuse me. And also he didn't get to baptize. He was kind of stuck on the cross. Yes, pun intended. And the third statement is made to his mother, Mary, and one of his disciples who came to the crucifixion site, John. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. He was introducing his mother to John and John to his mother. He said, woman. It's the same way that we would say, my lady. Well, it's not the same as the way we would call woman. Usually it's a derogatory way to say it. So, kids, don't call your mom woman. You will have something whacking on the side of your head. And you have it coming then. Fourth statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? God the Father took all the mankind's sin, yours, mine, every single sin, dumped it on his son Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became a sinner for us. In the instant moment, all the mankind's sin dumped it on him, and his holiness were given to us. It's a legal term that I'm going to talk about. And the fifth statement is very much human. He said, I thirst. Sixth term is, it is finished. And he said in Aramaic, tetelestai. What it means, it is finished, as I mentioned, is a banking term. My account moved to your account moved to mine. His holiness came to our account so that we can be holy, while our sinful nature our sin went to him, he became a sinner for us. Are you with me on that? So when the God the Father see us, he doesn't see a sinful human being. He see us holy and righteous because of Jesus Christ. Last statement. He said, the Father, into your hand I commend my spirit, and he drew the last breath. I'm sure he was thinking about you and thinking about me. Every believer in human race. After his resurrection, he visited several places. You know, if I were him, I would show up in front of the high priest Caiaphas. And I would show up in front of a Roman governor, Pilate. And I would show up in front of King Herod and say, boo. But then again, Jesus Christ is not obnoxious like me. So he wouldn't do that kind of thing. He came to women in the garden. They were distraught. He showed himself to the two followers on the road to Emmaus. And he met his disciple on the Sea of Galilee and restored Peter. And he also met in the upper room. And finally, he met many of them in the hilltop before his ascension. He shared their meals and their walks. He came to them when they were working and they were waiting. He came to them when they were afraid and when they were hopeful. And when they were doubtful and when they were certain. He came to ordinary people like you and me. But now, how many of you know the word the Lord spoke to his followers after he's resurrected? How many of you guys know? What did he say? That's what we are going to examine this morning. first statement, first command he told us is that do not be afraid. Would you go to the Matthew chapter 28, please? Matthew 28. If this is the first time in the Calvary Chapel, you'll be surprised how many times we go through the Bible. Go back and forth, looking for verses. Matthew 28, verse 10. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The most frequent commandment in the Bible command is the fear not or do not be afraid. Wonder why he tells us not to be afraid. Because our world needs to hear that command from the resurrected Jesus Christ today. Because we are a bunch of fearful people. Let's make an example. What's going on around the world? First, remember the rocket man, the fat boy in North Korea, Kim Jong-un? I can call him fat boy in Oriental Gook, all that, because I'm one of them. It's okay. I call my wife Honky, she called me Gook, and we call our child Cookie. We have a racism at our home. I'm sure somebody's going to exert that portion and then say, yeah, Pastor JK is a racist. When they look at my face, they won't say anything like that. This guy is at it again, isn't it? He has an intercontinental ballistic missile ready to hit United States. CIA found out. Just about ready to hit. From North Korea all the way across the Pacific Ocean hitting the West Coast. No more California. Don't rejoice too loud, okay? That should be a concerning thing. Second thing we find is that how many of you guys didn't get the stimulus check from the Biden administration? You didn't get it because you are making too much money? Or they just dropped you. Maybe you didn't file the tax. There you go. And on top of the money they spent, and they are going to spend $2 trillion. Do you know how many zeros on that trillion dollars? 12 zeros. Okay, where are they going to come up with the $2 trillion? Tax money? No. Not enough. Federal Reserve will just print money like a monopoly money. As much as they want, they will just print it out. Do you know what that will cause? Hyperinflation. Hyperinflation is a kind of what Venezuelans experienced in 2018. At the time, their price went up 480,000%. 480,000%. Okay, would you show that chicken, please? That chicken would cost us, for us, it's like between $2 to $4. For them, it cost them 14 million bolivars. That's their currency. Just look at the stack of money. There's a money, the name for that kind of thing, water money, right? The situation is going to have, this kind of situation is going to happen in the United States since the Democrats is in charge of the economy and they want the socialism. Do you know why they want the socialism? They want people to depend on the government for food and everything so they can control the people. How do I know? Because I lived in the country where we faced the communism. Socialism is a gateway for the communism. And somehow the people think that, well, Denmark has a socialism. No, they don't. They have a capitalism with a little bit of a flavor of socialism. All right, if that's not, oh, by the way, if we require that much money, the $20,000, $30,000 to buy a chicken, how much do you have in your savings account? Do you think you have enough? The third one is all the major cities that defund the police agency budget are now facing stunning high crime rate lately, thanks to Antifa and the riots on the street. They are destroying the small businesses. You're thinking, I came to church to make myself feel better. This is not something I need to hear. It's really depressing. Folks, that's the reality. In this kind of situation, you need the hope, not just any hope, the living hope. What Jesus said to them is far more than pep talk to his disciples. It was assurance of deep peace that he had promised to them in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. Would you go to John chapter 14, please? John chapter 14, 27. If you have a red letter Bible, this should be in red because Jesus is speaking. I read, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you." Excuse me. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Apostle Paul pretty much echoed this in the Philippians. He will give us, the Holy Spirit will give us a peace that passes all men's understanding if you are a born-again Christian. If you are not a born-again Christian, you don't have a prayer because you don't have a Holy Spirit. Are you with me on that? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Because Jesus lives. Because our Lord Jesus overcame the death and resurrected, those who are born-again Christian will also have also overcome and our death and will be resurrected. Just as he triumphed, we too will triumph. We can be confident that God's purpose have not been dissolved, and the Lord himself is with us always until the end of the world, as he promised in Matthew 28. In the midst of our world that is filled with the danger, war, and violence, and hatred, the word of our Lord Jesus are even more relevant today than before. He comes to you after you hear your lab test regarding your health. He comes to you in the midst of your family tragedy. He comes to you in the financial difficulty or job loss situation. And he comes to you the most difficult time to comfort you. Second command that he told us to do is a receive power. Acts chapter 1, please. If you're in John, turn to right. You will find in the first page of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First portion of the verse 8. "But you shall receive" what? "Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You might wonder how the disciples of Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Because they are the first one, he did a special thing for them. So keep your finger there. Go to John chapter 20. Again, turn to left, the other right. Chapter 20, verse 22. I love sound of page flipping. "When he had said this, Jesus breathed on them, said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, think with me. Let's go back to the Genesis. Remember Genesis, in Genesis, God created everything. On sixth day, what did he create? Man. How did he create? He came up with a Play-Doh and stamped it, and there is a human. No, he used the dirt. So if I call you dirtbag, it's not an insult. It's a compliment. Jerry and me is looking at me like, that is such a lame joke. What did he do after that? He formed the man after his own image. He breathed into a nostril, right? He gave a breath to the physical body. But here, he's giving breath, life to their spiritual body. Am I making sense? Now the Holy Spirit resides in their heart. They were equipped to do God's work. That's enough and more than enough. The power that has flowed into his followers is the main force that unfolds the acts of the apostles in the book of Acts. Remember what the Bible says. With God, all things are possible. Remember this, please. Where God guides, God will provide. And if you are not equipped, he will equip you. Prime example is me. Would you choose me? If you are God, would you choose me? Guy that don't speak fluent English, he speaks the Southern Sweden, with a Southern Sweden accent. I wouldn't choose me. But somehow God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. With God, you can do all things. Today, Christian churches around the world desperately need a spiritual awakening. Have you ever seen the sign like this regarding the revival? Revival, 10th revival today, tonight, 7 p.m. Revival is not promoted, is not supported, is not organized by human effort. Are you with me on that? It happens only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray, you ask God to provide a revival, and He will. How did that happen? Just begging Him? No. Here's the thing. The definition of a word revival in the Old Testament is to recover, to restore, to return. In the New Testament, it has a meaning of to stir up rekindle the fire, which is slowly dying. One of my favorite Christian author is A.W. Tozer. And he said this. I love the way he writes. In many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it would not hurt anyone. If it were medicine, it would not cure anyone. Ouch, right? We are so much in need of the Holy Spirit's empowerment upon the churches and Christians. On Monday night, handful of people comes to here so that we can pray for the revival in our church and Christianity around the country, around the world. Folks, America don't have a prayer without Him. We have no hope. America will go down the drain faster than you can think without God. We are asking God to provide the revival one last time. If you cannot come at 7 o'clock here, join us in prayer at 7 o'clock. All the Christian books in the world will not bring the revival, but true repentance of the sinner, broken before the Lord, will. Repentance is an expression of a deep conviction of sin and turning away from what he or she has done. Remember the time when Bill Clinton got caught, what he did with Monica Lewinsky? At the first time, he denied. And when the pressure mounted up and he said, I have sinned. Was there a repentance? No. Look at what he's doing after he finished his term. Repentance is turning away from your sin so that you don't repeat again. Can you fall from that? Yes, but not repeatedly and not stay at it. That is nothing more than remorse. It means you got caught. Sorry, I got caught. I will do it again if I have a better chance. Third command Jesus made, be witness. In Acts chapter 1:8, the second half. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. After Jesus was resurrected from death, and he came to his disciples. They were cowering inside the upper room and locked door and locked window. I'm sure that they were more startled when they saw him in the middle of the room without opening the door. They stood there. He just stood there. He quieted their fear and told them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you now. According to John chapter 20, verse 21. And the later, right before his ascension on the hilltop in Galilee, he said, go therefore and make a disciple of all nations. And he mentioned it in Matthew 28. Did you notice the way the Lord said do this to disciples, in two verses? He didn't suggest them. It was a command. He didn't say, if you don't mind, if you don't have anything better to do, do this for me. He said, do this, period. In other words, anything other than simple obedience from our part would be direct disobedience. If this is a military situation, you would be court-martialed if you denied his command. Am I making sense? Many Christians don't evangelize at all in their Christian lifetime. One smart aleck would say this, well, I'm a secret agent. That's why I don't evangelize. Guess what? I don't find God's secret agent in the Bible. We are told to evangelize. You know, I heard somebody said it's evangelize or be fossilized. I agree. Before we finish this, I need to let you know that every single human being will be resurrected in the end, whether you're born again Christian or not. If you believe that only born again Christian would be resurrected, here's a surprise for you. Everyone, every single human being will be resurrected. Would you go to the Daniel chapter 12, please? Right after Ezekiel, before Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, that means they are dead, shall awake, some to the everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This clearly summarized there are two very different fate facing mankind. Everyone will rise from the dead, but not everyone will share the same fate. One group will go to heaven, the other group will go to hell. Which group is bigger? People who are going to the hell. Because the majority of people deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they choose not to accept him. The first resurrection for the believers will happen at the trumpet call of God according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Right after the book of Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It reads, for the Lord himself will descend, that is Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means the people who died, born again Christian who died, they will rise first. Their physical body will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. All the dead born again Christian bodies from Adam to the one who just died, and one in the morgue, one in the blown to the pieces in battlefield. How about the one who cremated and his ashes spread all over the Mount Lemmon? Do you think that's impossible for God to put that person back together? God created the entire universe from nothing. That would be cakework for God. How would you like to be the attendant of the morgue? All of a sudden the drawer opens up and the guy stand up. You are about to lose your heart and the guy just goes up through the ceiling. That's the resurrection. And what about the born-again Christian still alive? If the rapture happened right now, some of you may not be a born-again Christian. All of a sudden, this majority of this church will be empty. I'll be gone, and many of you will be gone. And if you're not a born-again Christian, you will be left behind. And what do? We will meet Jesus, who is coming down. We'll meet him in the air, and he will turn around, take all of us to heaven. That is a start of the great tribulation. I know some people will say, well, it's a post-trib or pan-trib or whatever. According to prophecy, the following three, if you follow everything in context, is a pre-tribulation. In other words, the first resurrection is for the believers only. From then on, there will be a living hell on earth for 7 years that is known as the Great Tribulation. At the end of the Great Tribulation, there will be a millennium. There is a second resurrection that is for the unbelievers only. Would you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, please. Verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, and small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Note that, please. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works, and by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and who were in it, and the death and the Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. After 7 years of great tribulation, there will be 1,000 years of peace, and that is known as a millennium. And all the unbelievers are dead by then. But their body and the spirit will be resurrected and stand before the Lord Jesus, whom they denied and believed. Now they are standing in front of this ultimate judge. There will not be a defense attorney for them. Just complete fact in every single detail of what they have done against the Lord and others will be presented. Think with me. If there is a if you are not a born again Christian, you are in that time. All the sin that you committed against the Lord and against others will be revealed. Every single one of them. The sin you thought nobody knew will be revealed. And that is known as great white throne judgment. There won't be an escape. There won't be a negotiation. There won't be technicality. It's a straight divine judgment. After that, all the unbelievers will be thrown into the lake of fire where they will be tormented in utter isolation for eternity. There is some misinformation, myth, or joke. Some people will say all the unbelievers, they will go to the hell and have a brewski with their buddies and have a good old time. No, you'll be in complete isolation. Do you know what kind of isolation that'd be? You're alone, away from God, for eternity, and you will be tormented. Do you think that's a good idea? If you are any of you are then unbelievers, you know what? If the rapture happened, I will quickly change my mind. I'll start to believe, and I will become a Christian. Let me ask you this. We don't have anyone to torture you because you are born again Christian. If you are born again Christian after rapture during the tribulation time, they will torture you and they will behead you. It's in the Bible. What makes you think that you will become a Christian when the situation is horrible and while you would not accept Christ now? You won't. Think with me. If you can put your trust and faith in Him, you can be born again right here, right now, not later. What does it mean, a born again Christian? To repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior by faith and follow Him in obedience. The Holy Spirit will come into your heart and give you the brand new life and will give you the living hope that promised. The invitation from Jesus has been given right now. It's up to you. Before you walk out that door, receive Jesus into your heart. Then your eternal destination will be changed from the hell to heaven. The early service, two people received Christ. And before they left, I told them, your eternal destination just has been changed from the hell to heaven. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord and follow Him, to have an eternal life in heaven, I want you to raise your hand right now. Anyone? Don't let your heart be hardened. Next time it will be easier to deny Him. Okay? Worship team, come on up, please.